So I really appreciate everybody being here. We have a super exciting topic to talk about this morning. We're going to be talking about Solus Christus as we continue on in our study and working through the five solas of the Reformation. So it is absolutely a thrilling topic. I hope you guys can buckle up and be ready for our discussion this morning. So I'm feeling it already. So let's dive in. But let me pray, and we'll get started as we start our hour here. So let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, what a thrilling thing to contemplate this morning. The fact that salvation is in Christ alone. Lord, it's something that even as I say it and my friends here echo that, it's something that we've known and we've heard probably a million times. But I pray that you would refresh our appreciation for who Christ is and what he's done for us at the cross. I pray even now that you would give us hearts, give my heart the ability to receive, to hear, and to really appreciate this truth. I pray that only truth comes out of this hour. Lord, that if there's anything that's not helpful, that it would be discarded, that it would be completely ignored, that would be thrown away in the trash. Lord, I pray that only the truth of your word comes forward this next hour. Lord, we need your help. I need your help. And we pray for the Spirit to come. Lord, refresh our hearts this morning for your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, yes, we are learning about Solus Christus. And I'm just going to come in real hot this morning. I'm going to ask you guys like a really important question. I'm coming in hot, hopefully, like this, like get you guys thinking, you know, because if you're to think, you know, what is the most important question in the history of history and in the history of the universe? There is like one single question that is more important than all of them, right? So I want to take a second. If you guys can just give me a second, you guys can think for yourselves. What is that question? Okay. And I've thought about it. I have it on the slide next. But for you guys to take a moment, think about what is the most important question in the history of the universe, right? So I hope I've hooked you. You know, ChatGPT says, like, in order to do this right, I got to hook you. So, like, I'm just following the prompt. Thank you, Josh. But, like, did I hook you? Like, are you thinking about, like, all the questions ever in the history of evers, in the history of the universe? Like, there is one single question that is most important, more important than any of them for all time. Always, for all time. That question is, who is Jesus Christ? Right? And so there's probably more questions after that. But like, who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And why does it matter? Who is Jesus Christ? And why should he matter to me? And I know some of you are looking at me in membership class because you're like, Francis, you've done the shtick already. And I know we have done the shtick already because in membership class, when we have that class and when I teach it, we ask the same thing. We say the same thing. Because in that class, you talk about the personal work of Jesus Christ. And understanding him is the most important thing there is in the universe. And I know that's a bold statement to make. Because, you know, like to say it's the most important thing, like really? Is that the most important thing in the universe to think about? And well, if you think about the fact that how you respond to this question right here, it determines your whole destiny, your eternal destiny. You know, where you go after this life, where it ends, after this life ends, whether you will be with the Lord, whether you will be glorified, whether you will be in heaven forever, or whether you will be punished, condemned, paying the penalty for your sin in hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever, right? So it's like there's really no in between. It's like one or the other. It's binary, right? It's like either you get it right or you get it wrong. So we definitely want to get this question right. Who is Jesus Christ?
And it's relevant to our study in the personal work of Christ membership class, and it's relevant to our study here as you talk about the five solas, especially when you think about the fact that the Reformation started because the Roman Catholic Church, they answered this question wrong, right? And I kind of want to, I feel like I need to apologize if I sound a little bit pejorative about the Roman Catholic Church, because that's going to come out in this next hour. It's really sad when you think about it, because we have a lot of friends, a lot of family that are still under the Roman Catholic Church. But if we dive deep and think about the history of the Reformation, that's really what it is. How the Reformers answered this question in response to the Roman Catholic Church. And by way of review, we're talking about the five solas. This slide came for us from Albert. So Albert, thank you very much for covering this last week, the five solas, sola scriptura. That's what Albert taught on last week, how God alone is the final authority, and he is the source and standard of truth through the scriptures. Solus Christus, which we're going to talk about today, and sola gratia, sola fide, sola Deo gloria, right? The five solas, and this morning we're talking about Solus Christus. So Solus Christus is unique in that it unifies all of the solas together, each of the five solas, finding, as Albert defined, finding their rationale in the exclusivity and sufficiency of Jesus' person and work. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. And you can see, you know, if we think about the five solas, you know, Scripture is the word of Christ. Faith alone comes by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. All faith is in Christ alone. You can't have faith in anything else but through Christ. Christ is given alone by grace to undeserving sinners. That's all for the glory of God, for his glory, for Christ. So you can see how Solus Christus is considered the cornerstone of the Reformation, and that's what we're going to talk about in this next hour, the emphasis on the role of Jesus Christ in our salvation and in our relationship with God. Just think about these next verses here, all of these verses we've come to know and appreciate and understand. When we think about the exclusivity and sufficiency of Christ's work, Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So our salvation, our hope, our coming to God the Father, our eternal life, all exclusively, singularly through Jesus Christ. No one else, no other name. Only in him there's salvation. Only in him will you be saved. He alone is our source of righteousness with God. And yeah, for us, a cornerstone, you know, these are truths that we've come to know and appreciate for so long. Like, these are pillars of our church. This is, like, foundational to who we are. These are truths that we've come to hold fast to. These are not, like, surprising for you to see. We've known this. We've learned this, that the scriptures themselves, they point to Jesus, that the story of the Bible is about Jesus. Luke 24:27. We're going to get there eventually in some time in Luke. You know, we're going to get to our study in Luke. But Luke 24 says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Affirming the Bible is about him. The whole point of the Bible is to testify and confirm and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that he came to save sinners. And we're not able, and we could, if we had enough time, but we don't have enough time to go back all the way to Genesis through the Old Testament and walk through all of that. But we've been told that it's Jesus' story to reverse the curse of sin, to restore the universe, to make everything right again. It's his story to save mankind from God's judgment, to bring about his kingdom. And you guys have seen it here at this pulpit. Pastor Josh has been sweating, I mean, just out of his every ounce of energy. He's been trying to tell us this, you know, that, and that's what Jesus has been trying to say. That's his testimony. But the religious rulers in Jesus' day, they missed it. Jesus is right in front of them. I mean, this is what Josh has been saying, right, the last few months. Jesus is right in front of them, and the religious rulers, they denied him. They rejected him and his person, who he claimed to be. And then look, here we are. Fast forward. Hundreds of years later, the religious authority of the time, the religious rulers of the day, they still miss it. 1,500 years later, give or take, right? It's the Roman Catholic Church. They too miss the point of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And that was the whole impetus for the Reformation. That was the whole trigger for the Reformation and why the Reformation was started, speaking against the Roman Catholic Church, because they misunderstood the person and work of Jesus Christ, how he is the only basis of our salvation, not just one of the bases, but the basis, not one of the factors, but is the factor, not just a portion, but is the only portion, the only means for salvation. The big question that was being wrestled with was, how can a man be saved? How can man be saved? How can a guilty sinner find acceptance before God? How can a man be justified before a thrice holy God? So for the Roman Catholic Church, they would say Jesus Christ. But they would say Jesus Christ and. And it's those three letters, that one word that makes a world of difference, right? Huge difference. Because that and had a lot to do with the church itself. They wouldn't deny that salvation is in Christ, but the Roman Catholic Church, they believed, and they still believe, that there's more needed beyond Jesus. And it wasn't just in the 16th century, but it's also still today, that the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that, that there's many aspects of a person's life that they should be involved with. And it's through these sacraments, these rituals in the church, and they're listed here, rituals that they say convey special grace, a special measure of righteousness that's needed for salvation, that's required for salvation. And as an infant, there's baptism, accomplishing there the forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, which is, I think, goes without saying that it's totally different, far different than what we teach here about baptism at Cornerstone, where it's a symbol having no part whatsoever in accomplishing the forgiveness of sins. But that's what the church, the Roman Catholic Church, teaches and practices. And then there's confirmation as a youth, where there's supposed to be this special outpouring of the Holy Spirit early in a person's life. There's at the point of death, there is an anointing of the sick. There's the last rites, where there's a special opportunity for someone to be absolved from their sins through a priest. And then just everything in between, from infancy to death, there's confession of sin. It's not just merely confessing sin, but having to go to a priest, believing that they have authority to forgive sin, or having to perform penance, which are acts, like some sort of punishment, some sort of discipline, believing that as you make amends for sin through that act, that you are forgiven from your sin. There's a special measure of grace in your penance. And then there's the Eucharist. There's the Mass, which we perceive as very similar to the communion, but it's not. It's a Mass where they receive through transubstantiation, I can't even say that word properly, but it's the body and the blood of Christ that they believe is to be the actual body and blood of Christ that they receive. Again, another special form of grace, another special form of righteousness that's given to those who participate with those things. So from birth to death, from the cradle to the grave, from all of life. The Roman Catholic Church taught that it was through them. It was through their authority. It was through their sacraments. It was through their rituals. It was through the church that salvation is granted. So it's clear, right? It smells like, it looks like what? It looks like a works-based salvation where man is working to earn salvation, where man is cooperating with God to earn salvation. Salvation that's based on man's work, based on synergism. Synergism being a cooperation, a working together of two parties to create a specific result. And in this case, it's the Roman Catholic Church working together with a person to merit salvation for that person, to earn salvation for that person. So yes, Jesus Christ may have achieved salvation through the cross, but it was only through the church that this grace is received. So God gives grace, but it's a grace that's infused into a man's nature, where more and more a person's nature is changed until he finally reaches God somehow. It's an infusion of righteousness within a person, and that's what saves. So becoming right with God, being at peace with God, is not a matter of being declared righteous, as Romans 5 talks about, having a new status in Christ, being declared righteous. But then it's more of a process, not a declaration, but a process where someone is made righteous through the infusion of this special grace and special righteousness that is mingled with a person's nature. And so it's the church cooperating with Christ's work that ensures a person's nature is made righteous until they reach God. So the church is the mediator of grace, where outside the church, there's no grace. Inside the church, grace. Outside the church, no grace. And so to the question, how can a man be saved? The Roman Catholic Church says, Jesus and baptism, Jesus and the Eucharist, Jesus and penance, Jesus and confession, Jesus and Mary, Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and Jesus and. And so to the reformers, they would say no, right? They would say no to this. How can a man be saved? He said, through Jesus Christ. Period, right? Hard stop, no end. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone, solus Christus. This is the whole of solus Christus, the spirit of solus Christus. Salvation is in Christ alone. And again, if you think about our family, think about friends, under the Roman Catholic Church, it's totally sad, right? I mean, it's like, hopefully it's not coming forward that like there's just malice. I mean, there is a sense, like a righteous sense of that, but like it's sad, right? Because, you know, like, who could ever live up to all of these rituals and sacraments, right? Who can live up to this stuff, right? And even though, like, there's 1 John 5 where it's saying that, you know, these things were written so that you could have assurance of eternal life. But somehow that's forgotten, and that's what Martin Luther's testimony was. He had this uncertainty, had this lack of assurance, where Luther himself, he was driven to the scriptures because he was so burdened with guilt over his sin. He knew, he had a very clear understanding that God is just, God is holy, and that God demands a punishment even for the smallest of sins, that there can be no peace. He had no peace. He was tormented. He was in anguish. He would spend hours and hours confessing sin. And then he would confess his sin, and then he would sin again, and then he would go back and have to confess his sin over and over again, even to the point where he would irritate the priest. He would annoy the priest because here he comes, Luther again, having to confess his sin because he thought of something, and he feels he needs to right himself, to be made right. And it was through his study of the scriptures that he found that sinners are not saved by how many times they confess their sin, but when they put their faith in the work of Christ alone. So it was Luther, through the scriptures, studying the scriptures, he discovered that the Roman Catholic Church, they got it wrong, about salvation, the scriptures, through his study, found that a man can truly be saved through faith in Christ alone, how we're justified before God, not by our works, but by our faith in Christ alone. And that's why the Reformation occurred in response to the Roman Catholic Church. That's why it was necessary to make clear, to correct the Roman Catholic Church on this question, how a man can be saved. So to answer this question, though, it's super helpful, though, to back up a second, to back up a moment and remind ourselves, you know, why do we need to be saved at all? All this talk about, you know, how to be saved, why do we need to be saved at all, right? And you guys know this, so indulge me. I think it's helpful, though, just to reestablish and to refresh our minds on these things, these truths. And so what do we know? We know that man has a sin problem. We know that the Bible says that man is depraved. We know that the Bible says in Romans 3 that no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. I was talking to Lydia just right now about how both of us, we heard the scriptures and our minds, our eyes were opened. And this is the verse that opened my eyes right here. God was talking to me that I had a problem, that I am not righteous, and that God is holy, and that he will punish sin, that he must punish sin. Psalm 5 says, you hate iniquity, you hate persons of iniquity, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 says that God is a righteous judge, and that he has indignation every day, and that he will judge the wicked. It's clear. We understood. We know this. We've heard this so many times that we all have fallen short of the glory of God and that we're destined for condemnation for sin. And so it's clear that we have a problem and that everyone needs to be saved. To be saved from what? To be saved from the judgment of God. To be saved from God's wrath. To be saved from fire and brimstone, from the weeping and gnashing of teeth, from condemnation, from hell. And the Reformers concluded that, and this is a kicker, that there is nothing within man that can somehow merit God's favor or cooperate with God. So there is no infusion. There is no cooperation. There is no synergy. Why? Because we're dead. Ephesians 2 says that we're dead. We were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were dead. How can a dead man cooperate? How can a dead man contribute anything of any spiritual value to himself, to his salvation? We have this problem, and so the solution must be outside of us. It must be alien to us. It must be foreign, external to us. When we read Romans 1 through 3, Paul, he takes those chapters, and he describes man's guilt, our condemnation before God, sin. And again, I know we know this, right? But just indulge me, right? Let's just reestablish what we know to be true about who we are in Christ, right? So Romans 6:23. A verse that we all know, that we all understood, and we also, you know, memorized, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. So yes, we've established that without Christ, we're going to die, we're going to spend an eternity in hell as payment for our sins, but eternal life is available through Jesus Christ, and that's possible because Jesus Christ died in our place when he was crucified on the cross. Jesus was our substitute sacrifice. There's 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 2 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Christ took the sins we committed onto himself to pay the price for us. And then later here in chapter 3, verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Since Jesus was a man like us, he was able to die in our place as our substitute. We deserve God's wrath because of our sin. But Christ took our punishment for us. He stood in our place, and he received the penalty of our sin that we should have received. The judgment of our sin, our guilt, was placed upon Christ, and he bore it completely and fully. Only Christ, the God-man, could bear the fullness of God's wrath, what no mere man could do. Hebrews 2:17 says that Jesus was made like his brethren in every respect to make propitiation for the sins of his people. So propitiation being the turning away, the satisfying, the appeasing of God's wrath as a judgment of our sin, exhausting God's wrath on himself. So only Christ can make this propitiation for our sin. And there's just many word pictures, many ways to describe Jesus' sacrifice. Mark 10:45 said that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. So we were in a state of bondage, in captivity because of our sin. But Jesus paid the price so that we can be freed from bondage. He paid the price with his life. Galatians 4 uses similar language in that we have been redeemed. We were bought back. We were purchased from the slave market of sin. Through his death, through his resurrection, or through his sacrifice, we were set free and rescued from our sin. And then there's also this idea of reconciliation. At one time, because of our sin, James 4 says, we were in enmity with God, we were enemies, we were at war with God. But through his death in Romans 5, we have been reconciled to God. No longer enemies, but we have been reconciled to God. We have reconciliation. And so Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, accomplished all this for us and why salvation is in Christ alone. Christ's death was the only sacrifice that could pay the penalty for our sin. And not only was Jesus' death a substitutionary sacrifice, his death was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. And so this particular aspect is what the Reformers were very loud about. Because the Roman Catholic Church practiced the repeated sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in order to accomplish forgiveness of sin. The Reformers were loud in affirming the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us. But Hebrews 9 shows us this, that the payment that he made for us was sufficient, it was complete, it was sufficient to pay for all of our sins once and for all. Hebrews 9 shows us that every year under the Old Covenant, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he would come, he would enter the most holy place to make intercession for God's people. And the high priest, he couldn't just enter the most holy place without having blood sacrifices. And not just blood sacrifices for the people, but for his own self. And it was Hebrews 9:22 that says that without the shedding of blood, without blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so apart from a blood sacrifice for the people, there was the wrath of God for everyone who broke the law, including the high priest. And so blood sacrifices were necessary for all of the people to have their sins forgiven. Blood needed to be shed to have sin dealt with. And so there's blood, and not only that is there blood needed, but these sacrifices, these blood sacrifices were temporary. They did not last. They needed to be done over and over again. Hebrews says that these same sacrifices continually offered every year because they could not make perfect those who draw near. Right? So the cycle of having to make these sacrifices would have to be repeated over and over again. Blood sacrifices performed year after year in order for these people to remain with God as God's people. So how does the cycle end? At what point can this cycle stop? At what point can this cycle cease to continue? And we know it's through Jesus Christ at the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, the God-man, acted as our high priest, entering the most holy place, and he enters the most holy place, not just with any blood, not with animal sacrifices' blood, but with his own blood. He offered his own blood as a sacrifice for sins, his own blood, and he was qualified to offer his blood because, unlike all the priests before him, he did not need a sacrifice for his own sin because he didn't sin. He didn't break the law. And so it's through his sacrifice that the cycle did not have to be repeated. In verses 25 to 26 in Hebrews 9, it says that Jesus appeared once and for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Which is huge, right? Because Hebrews shows us that for believers, that we have every assurance that the sacrifice of Christ is enough, that we can have confidence that all sin, all of our sin, no matter how horrible, no matter how terrible it is, it has been dealt with through the power found in the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice was enough. It was sufficient, which affirms the exclusivity and sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross. So indeed, solus Christus, there is salvation in Christ alone, because he alone sacrificed himself on the cross. He alone paid the penalty of our sins, and that penalty that was paid was complete. The penalty for our sin was paid, all of our sins forgiven once and for all. And there's so much more. There's so much more to the work of Christ. Christ was our sacrifice. And yeah, here we stand before God, if you will, forgiven of our sins, but also empty, if you will, because we do not have any righteousness on our own. We are, in a way, morally neutral. We're not guilty before God because of our sin, because that's been dealt with, but at the same time, we're not righteous either. And so our debt has been paid for, but we have no credit to our account. We have this dirty robe that's been removed, but there's nothing to cover us before God. And so what then, right? What then? The Old Testament sometimes spoke of God giving righteousness to his people, even though they didn't earn it themselves. In Isaiah 61, it says that, he has joy because the Lord clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And so, yes, we need righteousness. We need a righteousness that comes from a perfect life. We need credits to be added to our account. We need a clean robe to cover us. And friends, how do we receive that? How do we obtain that? And it is through faith in Christ. We receive Christ's righteousness. It's through Christ we have his righteousness. We have his righteousness imputed to us. It's given to us when we place our faith in Christ, where we have his imputed righteousness. Impute means to ascribe, to attribute, to give credit to. And so we have been credited with Christ's righteousness through faith in him. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul says, as a solution to our need for righteousness, that the righteousness of God has been manifested through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 4, 3, Abraham believed and it was reckoned to him. It was credited to him as righteousness. It was ascribed to him as righteousness. Righteousness coming through the obedience of Christ, because he was the only one who was able to perfectly obey and keep the law of God. And since Christ was a man, he was a God-man, he was able to be our representative in life in obedience. And it's through his life that his righteousness is imputed to us when we place our faith in him. All our sin imputed to Christ, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. All my sin laid upon him, his righteousness laid on me. The worst about me laid on him, the best about him laid on me. And that's what's so beautifully called the great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus imputing his righteousness to us, crediting it to us, not our own, but Christ, an alien righteousness, an external righteousness, foreign righteousness outside of us, which is in complete contrast, which is in complete opposite to the Roman Catholic Church teaching that righteousness is somehow infused to us, that somehow we develop righteousness in and of ourselves, in cooperation somehow mystically with God. But no, right? We've already said that we cannot cooperate with God to become righteousness. righteousness has to come from outside of us. And that's why Paul in Philippians 3 says his goal was to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God. And it's through Christ's righteousness that we are justified, that we are declared righteous in God's sight. Righteousness meaning that when God looks at us, he does not see our sin, but we are covered in Christ, in his righteousness. And so this gives us assurance that as believers, that when God looks at us, when the Father looks at us, he does not see our sin. He does not see our dirtiness. He sees the purity, the perfection of his Son, because we are no longer guilty over our sin. We are justified in the sight of a holy God through Christ alone. No one else but Christ. He was our sacrifice. We have his righteousness. And that's why, indeed, Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We come to the Father through Jesus. Which brings up this last aspect I want to talk about as it relates to Christ's work. Because then how do we receive the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross? Well, we need a mediator. We need a mediator, one who intercedes on our behalf. A mediator intercedes on behalf of two opposing sides in order to bring about a settlement. A mediator attempts to influence a dispute between two parties with the goal of resolving that dispute. In this case, the two parties are us and a holy God. And so then who goes to God for me? Who pleads my case before God? Who ensures that the merits of Jesus' work on the cross are credited to my account? The only one who can mediate is Jesus Christ himself. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus represents those who have placed their trust in him before God. Jesus mediates for us, much like we've heard it before. He mediates just like a lawyer, like a defense attorney mediating for his client, telling the judge, "Your Honor, my client is innocent of all charges against him." And that is what Jesus Christ is doing for us. We are innocent of all of our sin because we have placed our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Romans 8 says that no one can bring a charge against us because Jesus Christ is interceding at the right hand of God on our behalf. He's interceding, he's defending, he's advocating. In 1 John 2:1, it says that he is our advocate. He is our advocate on the basis of his own sacrifice on the cross, based on his work at the cross. And so why are we able to draw near to God? Through Christ's mediation, through his intercession, which he lives for, even today, mediating for us the blessings of the cross, justifying us, declaring us righteous, forgiving us for our sins, which is why we can go to God directly through Jesus. Which also means that, you know, we don't need angels, we don't need a dead saint, we don't need Mary, we certainly don't need a priest, because Jesus is my advocate. He is your advocate. He is my mediator. He is your mediator. Jesus Christ ensures our salvation. And so, you know, and it's sad, right? Again, I don't mean to say these, you know, but like, you know, I've had friends, family, you know, at their deathbed, calling on a priest to come and to do what? What is this guy going to do? This guy didn't die for you. He didn't live a perfect life for you. He didn't credit to you his righteousness. This guy didn't have any righteousness to give. Why go to this dude? Go to Jesus. Go to the one who did. Go to the one who can forgive you for your sin. Go to him. And it's through Jesus' continual intercession that all those for whom he died will come to faith. He ensures that that we will be brought to glory. He will justify us. He's justified us. He will sanctify us. He will make us more like him until he brings us home to him. Who can mediate but God himself, Jesus Christ, the God-man? So salvation is in Christ alone. He was our substitute sacrifice. We have his righteousness. He is our mediator. That's why there's salvation in no other name, no one else, Christ alone. We're saved on the basis of his work, his blood and righteousness, his person, his cross. And that's why this response to the Roman Catholic Church was necessary, to affirm solus Christus, to affirm that salvation is in Christ alone. And so just for the remainder of our time, I think it's just important to think about, you know, why solus Christus should still be affirmed today, why it's still important to remember, to consider, to contemplate, to affirm. Because, you know, in the 16th century, you know, there were the reformers who spoke against the Roman Catholic Church. But for us, you know, who is it that Christians speak out against today, you know? So I thought about it, and it's like, well, it seems like everyone. And there's so many false religions. I mean, there's so many false worldviews and philosophies where not only they reject Christ, but they reject his person and work. And so, yeah, I mean, they might acknowledge him as a, you know, good human being. They might acknowledge him as a prophet, as a teacher, as a social activist. But they reject the gospel, right? And so they reject the very thing which he came to earth to do, that God sent him to earth to do, which is, you know, so the world then has no regard for the gospel. They reject the gospel. We know that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. In Matthew 7, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. And so, yes, most of the world today, they reject the truth of who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, and that they will fall into destruction. And we live in this world. We live in a, not a modern world, we live in a postmodern world, whatever that is, which means, I guess, that people claim that there is no truth, that there's no objective truth, that everything is relative. I don't know how many times I've heard, you know, like, your truth, it's different than my truth, you know? So it's like this idea that, you know, the only way to go to heaven through Jesus is like insane. It's like preposterous. And there's this idea, pluralism, I'm sure you've heard of it. You hear it all the time because it's pervasive today. I mean, this idea that there are multiple paths that lead to the same God. You know, we tell the story about our kids and how people ask, you know, how does homeschool, the transition from homeschool to public school go? Well, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you the story where in sixth grade, Cameron, he started school, and it was just like the first week. It was literally the first week. He comes home, and later on in a PTA conference, a teacher even like affirmed that this took place. But this teacher is teaching history, and so he's talking about the Fertile Crescent, the Middle East, and she makes this comment about, you know, like the God of Islam, the God of Judaism, the God of Christianity. They're all from the same religion. Possibly, maybe, could they be the same God? You know? And so, like, these kids, our kids, like, it's not even subtle. It's, like, direct. They're hearing these teachings. And it's totally opposite from the exclusivity of the gospel, that salvation is in Christ alone. The world, they say that Christians are too narrow, too exclusive, too intolerant. They say, you know, everything is subjective. You know, you do you, boo, right? You do you. Like, what does that even mean? And I think I know what it means. It means do what seems right to you, right? Well, Proverbs 14:12. I know you all know it. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to what? Death. Which is why I'm really thankful for our church, right? Because we are convinced about this truth, solus Christus, and why we must affirm solus Christus. We need to hold fast to this truth. We need to hold fast to this truth because the religious rulers, they missed it, right? We've been hearing it month after month. We got to get it at some point, right? But then the Roman Catholic Church, 1,500 years later, they got the scriptures and they miss it. So there's a chance that we could probably miss it too at some point. We can't be too proud to think that we got it, because interestingly enough, it's at the point that we really think that we got it when we don't get it. Wildly enough, right? So we don't want to be too proud about this. We don't want to be too proud. We do need to be reminded of these things, because even for many of us in the church, and not just here at Cornerstone, but any of us who hears gospel preaching week after week, we hear good news, thankfully, right? We hear good news, and so we just want to hear good news, and we just want to practice good news, right? We want to do good news, and yes, we might affirm solus Christus with our minds, with our lips. And I know this to be true because I'm like you guys and you're like me. So if it's true for me, it's true for you. And it's true for you, it's true for me. But we might affirm it in our minds, but in our hearts, sometimes we could actually be affirming something else, right? Because where did the Roman Catholic Church, where did they get it wrong? They said salvation is in Christ and, right? And. So could we possibly ourselves at times, moments, have that and possibly salvation, yes, 100%, 1,000,000% is in Christ alone. We do, yes, loudly proclaim the exclusivity, the sufficiency of the person work of Christ. But can we forget? Can we forget the sufficiency of the cross in our flesh? And so what I mean by that is that, you know, like we affirm that Christ's death was the only sacrifice that can pay the debt of sin. We affirm Jesus was our sacrifice and he paid for all of our sin for all time, always. Not just for me, but for all those who believe. But in our flesh, can we forget? You know, sometimes could there be like sin that we commit that we might think like is so big, it's so huge that, you know, Christ can't forgive this, you know? Like, it's so big. Like, I gotta pay a penance. I gotta do something. I might not punish myself, but, like, there's just something I gotta do. Something I did in the past. You just can't let it go, you know? Can we forget that Christ did bear the penalty for that so that you don't have to, that we don't have to? Luther himself, he was tormented over his sin. He was in anguish. And so sometimes, can we relate? I think I can relate having that torment, having that anguish. And yes, there is a godly guilt over sin. There is remorse over sin. But sometimes, can we neglect the truth that Jesus Christ paid for all our sin as our substitute sacrifice? And so for me personally, that's where I enjoy the work of Christ. That's why when we sing, that's why, yes, I'm going to raise my hands. I'm going to shout because of this. Because Jesus Christ paid for my sin, right? So let's be loud about that. And remember that when we confess our sin, that Jesus is faithful to forgive us. We affirm that we are justified by the righteousness of Christ, that it was imputed to us. But is this something that we can also forget, right? I mean, like, are there things that we do or say, you know, our works and deeds that sometimes we think, you know, justify us before God, right? Forgetting that we are declared righteous on the basis of what he alone did for us. Can we forget that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ? And it's a gift, yo, it's a gift, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it was funny because on Friday I had a dental appointment, you know? And so I don't got a lot going on for me, right? Like, I'm short, I'm losing my hair. But when I, you know, like, the dentist, I annoyed Jennifer because I don't get cavities, you know? So the dentist, he was kind of like, you know, giving the spiel, and I was like, yeah, no cavities, you know, walking out. I was like, wow, I got a little spring in my step, you know? And I wanted to tell Jennifer, and I was like, and then I caught myself, it was like, wow, Francis, man, like 48 hours from now, you're going to be talking about how you're justified on the basis of Christ. There's no boasting in, like, you got this, like, no cavities? And it's funny, right? I mean, so laugh at me, you know, laugh. It's funny. It is funny. But it's like, it's so insidious, right? Like, our hearts, aren't they, right? Like, for real, like, it's so, like, deceptive how we can, like, boast in, like, the tiniest, like, insignificant things, you know? So, again, true for me, possibly true for you, possibly, I don't know. We affirm that Jesus is our mediator, that we go to God directly with our needs, our burdens, right? But sometimes, right, can we forget feeling maybe, like, not in a right place to go to Jesus? But he's there to receive our burdens. He's there. He lives. Literally says he lives for intercession. He lives to plead for us. And so we can forget. We do forget. And so that's why the Bible is so helpful. So many good reminders. And that's why we have good friends, right? So many good friends. That's why I have this church, right? Had a good breakfast this week. Half the time, you know, in our time talking, and I just, half the time we're saying, oh man, that's so good to remember. Because we do need to remember. We need to remember these truths. And so I think, church, you know, let's let the word minister to us here. Reaffirm these truths, what we've heard. Remember. And yes, if we have become aware of any way in which we've denied the exclusivity, the sufficiency of Christ, let's go to him. Ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, repent, embrace him for all that he is, all that he has done, all he claims to be, the person and work, sufficient for all these things. And remember at the beginning we asked the question, you guys remember, I hope you guys remember, the most important question there is in the planet, in the universe, who is Jesus Christ? Right, so how you answer that, what he did, what he said about himself, changes your eternal destiny. Who is Jesus Christ? So let me ask you to answer that for yourself. Who is this person? Is he your salvation? Is he your righteousness, your sacrifice? Is he your mediator? Is he your only salvation? Because salvation is in a person. Acts 4, we read this at the very beginning. It says there's salvation and no other name. So salvation is in a person. So it's not in a system, in a program, or a philosophy. It's not in an achievement or a status or your job. It's not in what you do, your ministry, your Bible reading, your prayer time. It's not even in this church. Salvation is in a person. So friends, know this person. Know this Savior. Philippians 3, Paul had every reason to have confidence in the flesh. He had all the worldly achievements, but he counted them as loss compared to knowing Christ. He considered them rubbish that he may gain Christ. So church, let us be a people that has the same passion for Jesus, to be found in Christ alone. And when we do, when we confess that Christ alone saves, when we believe that, then our faith prompts us to change, to transform, to be transformed, because it's not enough to merely confess, to intellectually assent to or to understand this truth of solus Christus, that Jesus Christ saves. Our confession, our intellectual understanding must properly function in the way that we live our lives. Ephesians 4 says to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So our faith in Christ should be seen. It should be expressed in our practice. Yes, we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but it is also expressed in what we do. Faith without works is dead. So that's kind of a weird thing to end with Christ alone, right? So that's why, looking forward to the next few weeks as we work through the remaining solas, we've learned about devoting ourselves to the scriptures in sola scriptura. So again, thank you for Albert for doing that. And then we're going to learn about the next few. And so church, let's live for God's glory, sola Deo gloria. Let's affirm God's grace, sola gratia. Let's receive it by faith alone, in Christ alone. In and through Christ alone. May God help us do this. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you not only have taught us this morning, but you've taught us about yourself, what you've taught about your son, who he's claimed to be, what he's done for us on the cross. I pray that we would herald and proclaim and shout that our salvation is in Christ, the basis of his blood and righteousness alone. And I pray, Lord, in these next few weeks as we continue to learn, that we would think about these things, contemplate these things, so that we can truly live for you and worship Christ in a refreshed way. We pray these things in his name. Amen.